Good morning. We're going to continue our talk this morning on marriage between the husband and wife, obviously. Our focus passages will be from Ephesians chapter 5, and I will be focusing on verses 28 through 30. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 to 30, and I will open up this message in prayer. Father, as we're gathered together here, we pray that you'll just help us to understand, O Lord, your great design for marriage, for the role of the husband and the role of the wife, Father God. Help us to know that this is your divine plan, Father God, that this is your blueprint for how a man should be as a husband and how the woman should be as a wife. Help us, Father, to just take your words and your teaching and your doctrines into heart, Father, not only to know it in our hearts and our minds, but to also apply to our lives every single day. We ask, Father, for your divine guidance, for your wisdom, and for grace. We give you all the praise, all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 through 30. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. So this we know, having studied the passages of Scripture here for the last 3 weeks almost, we know this about the husband. Because this text, even though it applies to the whole church, it mainly focuses on husbands. So even though it focuses on husbands, some of the principles here apply to the entire church. Specifically, this issue of love. For we are all to love one another. But in this particular case, Paul is now speaking specifically to the husbands. And we know this about the husband. For the husband, headship is his position. It is his position, but it is not his priority. If we learned anything from Paul, it's this, that headship, yes, husband, this is your position. However, this is not your highest priority. So if you were to ask Paul, after reading these scriptures, what is the husband's primarily responsibility? What is his number one priority? Well, it is this, to love the wife and to love her continually. Yes, his position is headship, but yes, his role and his continuous role is to always love the wife and to continue to love the wife. Why? Because Christ, as the head of the church, will always continue to love the bride. He will never stop. So husbands, there is a commandment there. There is not a point in time in our marriages where we stop loving our wives. No, we're commanded. Love your wife, love her continually. This, husbands, is your primary responsibility. It is what Christ does, and it is what we should do too. It is what we should do. So when it comes to the family, it is the husband who sets the atmosphere of love. It is not the children, it is not the wife, it is the husband who lays out the entire atmosphere of a spirit-filled life within the family. It is him who brings love into the wife and into the children. It's no one else's responsibility, it is primarily the husband's responsibility to do that. That is your role, husbands, to love. And it is part of God's doctrine of marriage. And this is what the scriptures teach. So we get this specifically from the teachings of Paul. Husbands, love your wives. But let me recap real fast on how we got here. So we know this, and in Ephesians 5, chapters 22 to 24, we know that wives were given three reasons why they ought to submit to their husbands. Three reasons, Paul said. It was this, because it is in keeping with obedience to Christ. You're obedient to Christ, then be obedient to your husbands. That is the first reason. Then Paul said, because it is in keeping with the divine order of creation. The man came first. And the third reason, it is in keeping with the relationship between Christ and the church. And the woman was told, this is why you will submit wives to your husbands. And you will do so how? In a loving manner. And why can wives do that in a loving manner? Because the husband is supposed to be loving the wife. If the husband truly loves the wife, then it's going to be easier for the wife to submit lovingly. There needs to be love in a relationship. And again, it begins with the husband. It begins with a husband. So then we move on from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And there we get Paul's instruction to the husband. And the instruction to the husband is not in his God-given responsibility to govern the family, to govern the wife, to be head. No, Paul says, that is not your primary responsibility. And in verse 25, Paul says, your primary responsibility, your God-given responsibility, husband, is first to love your wife. Again, yes, you are the head, but your priority, love your wife. And that's what we get in verse 25. And then we move to the last part of verse 25, 25b, I would say, and 27. And there, Paul shows us why Christ committed himself to the church and how it is that he committed himself to the church. We learn these in these verses. We know that in 25, we learn the why. Why did Christ commit himself to the church? Because he loved the church. That is why. For no other reason other than he loved his bride. He loved his bride. Because he loves his bride, he loves his body, he commits himself to her. It is out of love. Nothing that the church did, because the church did nothing. The church never even loved him first. He loved the church. He took the whole initiative. Not because the church was all that special. No, because the church was not all that special. He is all that special. And that's why he loves the church. It's not about the church, it's about him. It's about his love for the church. So because he loved the church, he committed himself to the church. And then Paul lays out, how is it that Christ committed himself to the church? Because we get this in the scriptures when we read them a few weeks ago. He gave himself. He gave himself to the church. Where did he give himself? We know this. He gave himself at Calvary, at Golgotha, on the cross, where he was suspended between heaven and earth, and he gave up his body. He gave up his body for those who are his, for the church. He gave unconditionally, sacrificially. The church did nothing for him. He took all the initiative. So we know that is where he committed himself to the church, because that needs to come first. There needs to be a foundation. There needs to be a foundation. And he laid himself out as the foundation for the church, for the bride. So that happened first. He said, I gave myself for the church. And then we learn this. We also learn in the same passages, not only did he give himself for the church, but he set apart the church for himself. He sanctified her. He's setting her apart for whom? For himself. Not for anyone else, but for himself. And then after he set her apart, he says, Paul says in the remaining scripture, that now he will one day bring her into glory all for himself. So he died for her. And then he sets her apart as he's doing that today, setting apart the church every single day for whom? For himself. And then one day he will bring her to glory for who? For himself. And he did all this. Well, what's that got to do with a husband? What does that mean to me and to you as husbands? Well, this is what it means, that we, in the very like manner and the same fashion as Christ, who is the head of his body, we should do the same thing for our wives, unconditionally, sacrificially give ourselves to them. Without condition, don't expect nothing from your wife. Wife, you must do this, 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 and this, and then maybe I might love you. Maybe I will do this for you. No. Christ never placed any demands on the church. No. He just gave himself for her. He gave himself. Husbands, do likewise. Agape. Agape love. The highest form of love. Give yourself for your wives. Give yourselves for your wives without condition. And adapt your own life to their lives. Adapt yourself to their lives. Provide them the care that they need. Supply their needs. Why? Because Christ supplies all our needs. Husband, supply the needs of your wife. Don't neglect them. Be there for them. And then provide for them a spiritual benefit, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. Be the spiritual head in the family. Be that. How should you act as a husband? How does Christ act as the bridegroom? As the soon-to-be husband? Because if you want to find out, look at Christ. How does he do it? And then let him be your blueprint, your example. Because that's what Paul says. We do what we do because we look at Christ and we emulate him. We learned that earlier in chapter 5. When Paul, in the very beginning of chapter 5, he says this, imitate God. Well, husbands, imitate Christ as a head of the church. Imitate him. In all ways and all regards, imitate Christ. And then, Paul, he gives us this model of marriage, because when people get married, even Christians get married, they really have no idea of how the husband should relate to the wife. Unless they study the scriptures and they've read on the doctrine of marriage, well, then they'll know how a husband should be and how his wife should be. But none of this comes automatically. It doesn't come instinctively. It needs to be taught. Doctrine needs to be taught. That's why in the second letter of Timothy, Paul told Timothy that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. For what? For teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, so that the woman of God will be adequate. Adequate for every good work. Well, you know what? If husbands want to get it right, we need to look at the scriptures. We need to be taught. And sometimes we need to be reproved. And sometimes as husbands, we need to be corrected. And sometimes we need to be trained. But the only way we're going to be the kinds of husbands that Christ wants us to be, that God wants us to be, is to turn to the scriptures and study the scriptures. Study the scriptures. That's exactly what Paul meant in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. Can you go there, please? Just the very last part. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And marriage is a good work and ought to be a good work. But if we don't turn to the scriptures, if we don't read what Paul is saying about the husband and the wife, and what the role of the wife is, and what the role of the husband is, we will never get it right. Because there's only one way of marriage, and that is the biblical way of marriage. There's no other way for God. This is it. This is his scheme. So we either learn it, because we need to learn the doctrine. The only way to live out the doctrine is to first know it in the head and in the heart, and then go apply it every single day. But first, we need to study the scriptures, husbands. We need to have our minds in God's word. Learn what it is to be a husband. Learn from Christ what it is to be a husband. Follow his example. Imitate God. And that's why Paul refers us to turn to the scriptures, because it comes nowhere else. I wish that before I married my wife 30-some years ago, that someone would have sat me down and says, before you get married, understand what your role will be as a husband. To love your wife all the time. Why? Because Christ loves the wife all the time, and he never stops loving the wife. Maybe 5 years, I'll get tired. 10 years, I'll get tired of my wife. Maybe 15 years, I'll get tired. 30 years, no. So that in 5 years, in 10 years, in 15 years, in 40 years, 50 years, you will still be loving your wife. Because you understand what God's command is. And then you understand that if God is giving you command to husbands, love your wives, that God himself will give you the empowerment you need to love your wives. How long? For the rest of your life. We never stop. Why? Because Christ never stops loving the church. Husbands never stop loving their wives. We follow his example. He gives us the grace, husbands, to do that. He gives wives the grace to submit. But we need to understand that. We need to turn to the Bible. Turn to the scriptures. Now remember here that Paul, he's in Ephesus. He's talking to the Ephesians. He's talking to the Ephesians. To the Ephesians, this is a radical teaching, because this is not the way it is in the Greco-Roman Empire, in polite Roman society, and in polite Greek society, and even in polite Jewish society. This is not the way marriage works. The wife, normally, she takes the back seat. But not anymore. Not anymore. Paul comes along, and he gives him a teaching, and he says, this is the way marriage is going to work between the husband and the wife. It's not how it was before. It's going to be totally different. It's going to be revolutionary. It's going to be the way it was meant to be in the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve. It has to be that way. It can't be no other way. It has to be the way God intended when he first created the first couple. That's the way it has to be. So first, we know this. We know that at the beginning, with Adam and Eve, we know something happened there. There was marriage, but then sin entered. And when sin entered because of disobedience, that ruined the marriage. It ruined the relationship between man and God and between man and woman. Everything went awry. Why? Because of sin. But from the very beginning, we understand this idea of headship because it's been around for the longest time. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3? Here, Paul gives us really the underpinnings of a headship. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. We are accountable, husbands, to Christ. So know that if we're not fulfilling our roles as husbands, we're accountable to our head, to Christ. He will deal. He will chastise. You don't think we're not accountable? We are. Just like wives have a head, husbands, you have a head too. So we have to know that and be careful of that. No, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So there is a hierarchy here. There is a blueprint, a divine order of creation. This is the way it was meant to be. Can you go also to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13? For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. Obviously, that's the way it happened. It happened that way. Nothing has changed. Not since the time of Adam to the time of the Ephesian believers, when they were first sitting there in a church reading this letter from Paul, even to now, nothing has changed. It was never meant to change. And then can you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18? Now the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." See, when you go to Genesis 2 and you read Genesis 2, that is the way the marriage was supposed to work between Adam and Eve, a perfect marriage. In that marriage, there was what? There was equality. In other words, there was equality in personhood. In other words, when Eve was presented to Adam, Adam never said, "Well, you know what? I came first, Eve. Therefore, you are inferior to me, and I am superior. We're not equal here. I'm greater, and you're lesser." No. Immediately, we see one thing. There was equality in personhood. Both see each other as equals, even though it is understood, it is implied that Adam is the head. It didn't matter to Adam that he was a head. Immediately, they sense an equality between the two. Between the two. And then they have not only equality, they have dignity. Dignity of personhood. Neither one looked at the other as, "Well, look at how I'm built. Look at how you're built. Obviously, we're different here. I'm stronger, you're the weaker vessel, obviously I'm better, and you're not." No. There's dignity in their humanity. They looked at each other, and there was respect. There was honor. There was esteem. There was all that in the beginning. In the beginning, there was harmony between the two. There was peace. There was agreement. There was consideration always one for the other. And then there was complementarity. In other words, they both complemented each other. The things that Adam was not equipped to do, the woman did. And the things that Eve was not able to do, Adam did. They just complemented each other. Adam didn't try to become the woman in the relationship, and the woman did not try to become the man in that relationship. They just harmoniously, they complemented each other perfectly. One did his role as a husband. The other one did her role as a wife. And they were just fine, always in harmony, always agreeable, always considerate, always. And they had a unified destiny. Oh, how so? Because their desire was to be with the Lord always. Husbands and wives today, we too should have that same unified destiny, that one day we too, husbands and wives, will be with the Lord. One day. But you see all that in the first marriage. You see equality and dignity and respect and harmony, the complementary nature they have. You see their destiny, their destiny. And then when you look at Adam, you look at Adam, because when you go back to the passage, can you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21? So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Next verse, please. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. See, when you look at this verse, and some of you guys, you may understand this, but this is almost like your typical wedding that you see today. Here is God, acting as God, the Father, Yahweh. He takes the woman who is his daughter, and he takes the daughter, he brings her by the hand, and he walks her to the husband, Adam. Just like you see in a common marriage, the husband or the father in the back with the bride, he takes the bride and he walks the bride all the way to the altar, and there he gives the wife-to-be to the bridegroom. And the two who walked there before, having been single, once they get married, are not going to go back down the aisle single. They will go back as one couple, one body. Two bodies came up, one body goes back down. It is supposed to be a covenant, a marriage that lasts forever. But here we see God doing the very same thing a father does. Walks his daughter to the man. And then we know this. It was Adam. It was Adam as the head who did the speaking. He spoke first in the relationship. Before he even heard Eve's voice, Eve heard her husband. She heard him first. She heard him first. He was the one who spoke. And it was Adam. It was Adam himself who he gave the wedding vows. He didn't expect the woman to give the wedding vows. It was he who first spoke to the woman, and then it was he who gave the wedding vows, in a sense. Can you go to 23, please? The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man." So even as the head, it is he who gives the woman her name. Woman. It was he. The head. It was Adam who named everything, all the animals, named them all. And then when God brings the daughter, his wife, he names the woman. And later he calls her Eve, for she's the mother of all. But it is he. He comes. Eve is brought to Adam. Adam does the talking. She hears Adam's voice before he even hears her. He gives the wedding vows. And then the love you see taking place in here, it wasn't Eve who initiated this love. It was Adam. Adam sees Eve. Adam speaks to Eve. Adam says these are the wedding vows. Adam understands that God took her right from his ribs. And he says, "This is part of my bones, part of my flesh. She is what? She is one of me. She is like me. She is part of me." That is the whole idea here when we look at our wives. They're not something separate. Once we're married, they are to become just what Eve became to Adam. She is part of me. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. For how long? Forevermore. Forevermore. Till death do you part. Till death do you part. So we look at Adam and we see that is the way marriage is supposed to work. The perfect husband, the perfect pattern. He speaks, he names her, he loves her, she becomes a part of him. That is what marriage is meant to be. That was the way it was supposed to be. And then something happened. Sin. Sin. Because it's all good in chapter 2, but in chapter 3, it just falls apart, doesn't it? It just falls apart. So we see the creation order, the marriage relationship, everything just marred by sin, by disobedience. The couple's disobedience, it just put a strain. It's marred the entire marriage relationship. The entire relationship with God, it's also stained and marred. Everything because of one sin. One sin. Can you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16? And I want to focus really just on the second part of Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. In 3:16, it says this, to the woman, this is God speaking to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains with childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to your children. But this is the one I really want to focus on. The second part where it says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Because that right there, it kind of changes everything, doesn't it? Because when you go to what Paul had just told the woman and the man, the husband and the wife in Ephesians, it's vastly different. It contradicts what is happening now. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Because when you see that word desire, not exactly in a very good sense. And there's two senses here, because when you go to commentators and scholars, they both present you two different thoughts of what is happening here. One thought, maybe the prevailing thought, says this, that right here, your desire will be for your husband. Some project that what is happening here is the desire, the woman now has a desire to control, to dominate in the relationship, the husband. That is one view. And the husband in turn does this, he will rule over you. Now remember, before he's the head, but here he's a ruler. A despot, a master, something vastly different. Why? Because of sin. We see this whole thing just tarnished here. It went bad when they disobeyed God, and now everything is affected. Everything. Your desire will be for your husband, and your husband will rule over you. Another sense is this, is that the wife will still have this longing, this desire, but the husband's attitude, his mindset will change. Because now the will of the woman will be subject to his whims. If I feel like it, woman, maybe. If not, maybe not. It's up to me. But everything now changes. Some look at this verse right here, Genesis 3:16, and they say this right here is the beginning of the battle of the sexes. Oh, the fight's on. Domination for who's really the head. But we know God's divine order of creation. And Paul, in Ephesians, can you go back to Ephesians, please, chapter 5, verse 28? Paul, he's laying out the pattern. Yes, husbands, you were head. You were always meant to be head. It's been like that since the very beginning. However, in the very beginning, there was this concept, and it was called love. And that was the duty, the responsibility of the husband. It was his responsibility back then. And now that you're Christians and you're part of the church, you're a member of the body, you bring this understanding back into your marriage life. Your head, however your role, is to love your wife. Just like it was in the beginning. It was in the beginning. So we know that marriage was good in the beginning. It was blissful. It was divine. But sin ruined everything. Disobedience ruined everything. But that needs to be fixed, don't we? We know this. It needs to be fixed because it's not going to fix itself on its own. Someone has to fix that. Well, who's going to fix that? Well, it's called Christ, and it's called the gospel. And that's the only way the marriage relationship is ever going to be fixed. Unless Christ comes. Unless he comes, and unless he gives himself for the bride. Unless he himself takes the initiative, and he comes down, and he takes flesh upon himself, he becomes incarnate, and he goes through his entire life, and at the end of his life, he finds himself at Calvary. And there, he is scourged, he is whipped, he is beat, and he gives his life for the church. Someone has to pay for initial sin. Someone has to pay for everyone's sin. And he was a payment. what's the point? The point is this. If we don't get that one relationship right, if we don't get that one relationship right, that relationship that was devastated at the Garden of Eden, at the fall of man, when man and God became irreconciled. Before we get the marriage life right, we need to get that one relationship right. Man and God, woman and God, reconciled one more time. They're reconciled, we become his children, and once we become his children, he takes us his children, his bride, and he can do what? He can present us to the bridegroom, his son, Christ Jesus our Lord. But there's none of that. There's no marriage to be between a church and between Christ if first we don't get the relationship with the Father right again. We need to get that right. Hence the gospel. Every day of my life, maybe every day of your lives, you need to get the gospel right. You don't get that right. You don't get your relationship with God right. You don't. Not at all. So husbands, wives, the marriages need to be restored. We know that. And it needs to be restored the way it was meant to be in the very beginning. In the very beginning. Who needs to take the initiative? The Father. The Father takes the initiative. Because we learn in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He is going to take the initiative. And then Christ will come, and Christ will take the initiative. He will go to the cross, even while we are yet sinners, even while we are still helpless, even while we are still his enemies, he will take the initiative, and he will go to the cross. The entire initiative taking place by God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They take all of the initiative to get it right yet again. Can you go to John chapter 15, verse 13? Greater love, this is Jesus speaking, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one. Greater love, no one has demonstrated greater love than God himself. No one. Who can outdo God when it comes to love? When it comes to love. And yet, we're told in Romans that God took that same love and he poured it into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. The same kind of love. So when we say, you know what, husbands? Yeah, I can't love my wife. Yeah, it's, I've been with her now for 15, 20, 25 years. I'm done. No. Not if you're a Christian and not if God took that love and poured it into you. No, there's no way you can possibly say, you know what, I'm just done. I'm done. I need something flashier, something fresher. No. Christ will never, ever abandon his bride. Never. Husbands never should either. Never. This is a commitment. This is a marriage. These are two having become one. The husband should never think that we are separate. Never. Christ never thinks that he is separate to the bride. Never. Never has it entered his mind. They have become one. One body. One Lord. One Spirit. One Father of all. We are one in every way. So there's no way a Christian husband and a Christian wife can ever go their separate ways. That is sin. Outright sin. So husbands, the commandment is this, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Now there's more I want to say this morning, but as you can tell, we have communion, so I'm going to cut the message short, even though I've got 3 pages to go. I love this message. I think it's very important for us husbands and for wives, because it's all about Christ. How is it about Christ? Because it's all about how Christ loves the church and how husbands need to love the church or the wives too. That's the only way. Yes, husbands are the head, but you are also what? The servant. You are the main leader in the family and you are the number one servant in the family. You are what? You are the leader servant in the family. You serve the wife, you serve the kids. Everything that goes on in there, you should be the focus, the center. Why? Because like Christ, you should be the center of the family. This whole atmosphere of love, it should be the husband with the wife, with the children, being just the focus of what love ought to be. Not the wife, not the children, the husband. If there's no love in the family, where is a husband? Where is a husband? Where was a husband when Eve was busy talking to the serpent? He may have been present. He may have been in proximity. He may have been right next to her for all we know. But we know this, his mind was somewhere else. His mind was somewhere else. When it comes to wives, my mind, your mind, your wife should always be a great part of what goes on in your mind. A great part of what goes on in your heart. Never does a husband have anything in his head where the wife is not present, or in his heart when his wife is not present. Why? Because they're one. They're one. There's no isolation for the husband. You know what? I need my time alone. I think I'm going to go on vacation, but you stay here. No. No. You go somewhere, your half, your better half, it goes with you. Why? Because wherever Christ is, there the church is. Wherever the church is, there Christ is. There's no isolation, no separation. There's only togetherness all the time. All the time. This is a different kind of marriage. Remember, this is a different, a more radical, a revolutionary kind of marriage. This right here, this marriage. In the Old Testament, God gave the Hebrew children a lot of rules about marriage. Why? Because marriage, it is in the estate of marriage when a person, when either the man or the woman is most vulnerable, and he or she can get hurt, egregiously, terribly hurt. So God gave them rules. Don't do this when it comes to your wife. Don't do this when it comes to your husband. He had to give rules. So we have a rule here. Why? So that we won't hurt ourselves. So that we won't hurt the weaker vessel. And it begins with love. If we get that right, if we get the relationship with right, then every other relationship should fall into place. But we got to get our relationships with the Father first. Get that right, and then we'll get our marriages right. But if we don't get our relationship with God right, then nothing's going to fall into place. It begins with Father, and then with Christ, and then our marriages. But that's what makes the Christian marriage so different than every other marriage out there, that it includes the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the entire Godhead bodily, everyone. And right now, I would say that we're going to get ready for the sacraments, for the bread and the wine, a very solemn time, as you know. I'm going to ask, before we do this, I'm going to read from Isaiah. I'm going to read from Isaiah just a few passages. Be mindful of what's taking place and why we're doing this. Because we're doing this in memory of one person. We're doing this in memory of Christ. He says, when you do this, he says, think of me. Solemnly think of me and what he has done. Remember that he gave himself for the church. He gave himself for the bride. He gave himself for the one body. And he says this, now, when you take the sacraments, when you take the bread and you take the wine, think of me. Think of me. Before you take these sacraments, I would ask that be mindful. Be mindful of what we're about to do. And let me just go to Isaiah and I'll start there. I'll read from Isaiah chapter 53 and I'll read just the first five verses. Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 5.